I want to talk to you about something fairly practical. It's the outcome of Good Friday. When you think that the disciples, apostles included, when Jesus was crucified, Peter was the one with the most courage who stuck around. Mark ran off, we're told. He didn't have a stitch of clothing on. He'd left all that in the hands of his attackers. And he charged off into the night somewhere. You can understand the grief of Good Friday when Jesus was there, nailed to a cross. This is not what was supposed to happen. The Son of God, God come in the flesh, they knew that this was divinity in their presence. How could this happen to God? It was incomprehensible that somebody like Jesus, who was supposed to be the Messiah and rescue everybody and clout the ruling powers of the time, the Romans, didn't do it. Not the way they thought. And so there was a whole lot of thinking happening and a whole lot of investigation as well in their minds. What was going on? And then the Holy Spirit revealed to them what it really was about. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Had Jesus not died on the cross, sins could not be forgiven and we could not be cleansed. It says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In other words, God foresaw the possibility of sin, and in the case that sin did occur, which it did, the options were there, but Adam and Eve both rebelled, and in the case that it occurred, he had a plan. And the plan was that the Son of God, who was present at creation and in creation, should become flesh, dwell among us, and take this awful punishment, being humiliated like a criminal, and being nailed to this piece of wood. Amazing thing that God should have something like this planned from all eternity. And not only the payment for sin, but that we should be part of him because of that event. And it doesn't stop there, because we need to be cleansed. And the little bit of practical value I want to pass on to you this morning is this matter of confession. What do you confess? How do you do it? Properly, to bring the full effect of Good Friday onto your sin. In the Anglican liturgy, it says that the crucifixion of Jesus was a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. How could you better word it? Somebody thought that prayer through really, really well, because those words are pretty special. They get into our human mind that when we put our sins under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are fully dealt with. God doesn't have a secret book somewhere in which he's written down all your sins, and when you get to heaven, he's going to go through the whole list. It'd take eternity to do that for everybody, wouldn't it? So what happens to sin in the eyes of God? Now, trouble with us as human beings is we have a little bit of trouble forgetting about sin. And we get, guilt attacks, shame attacks, and I can't forgive myself attacks, and all this stuff and self-talk going on inside our heads, which doesn't belong to God at all, doesn't belong to us. God has never intended for us to live like that. So I want to just give you a little bit of practical guidance on maybe how we can do this to deal with the stuff that's inside. And I've called this authentic dealing with stuff, because authentic means dealing with realities, not pretending. We're not here doing a religious ceremony because it makes us feel good or because somehow God will be pleased with all this. Yeah, God's pleased, but that's not the point. We're here out of love for God, or maybe out of a sense of inquiry, or whatever the reason is that we're here, we need to be upfront in our hearts about it. Now, Jesus was very upfront. He said this. A bunch of people were having a few words about how people were not doing the right thing. And Jesus said, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. I get that. If you go through the list, you can find one or two that'll apply to you, maybe more. And Jesus said, well, you know, those thoughts, you really want to pay attention to them, because if sometimes you've already made up your mind in your heart and you've committed adultery, for example, which is the one he mentioned, in your heart already before you've actually done the act. So you really want to be alert. So this is authentic. The first thing is take an honest look. Have a look at the stuff. What are we inviting into our lives? What are we allowing to have the reign in our lives? I made up a bit of a term yesterday, having a selfie attack. Have you ever had a selfie attack? I don't mean taking selfies. I mean selfish attack, where everyone else can go jump and you're going to serve yourself for a bit. Well, okay, I'm not going to try and justify it, right? And that's the problem. We always want to justify stuff, but we don't have to. This is the point. Before God, if something's wrong, the Holy Spirit's going to convict us. It's the Spirit of God who convicts, not your mum or your dad or your teacher or whatever other voice is in your head. It's the voice of God that we need to learn to listen to. And the voice of God is best heard from the Word of God, because the Word of God is like sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces under the bones and marrow, and discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart. So if you, as you read the Word and really pray, God, show me what from this, show me what's going on inside me, show me what's right and wrong, Holy Spirit begins to talk to you and show up stuff. Okay, Ian, you've been having a selfie attack. Okay, God. So what do you do about it? Well, have a look at the things that you're taking in. What's going on? Have a look at the unseen stuff, perhaps. You know, are we eating a diet of worms and expecting to be healthy? You know, it's if you don't eat health food, you can't expect to be healthy from what you eat. And it's like that. You know, we can feed stuff in, and it's like some of the TV shows, Zodiacs, weird and unexplainable things. There's excess caffeine. Coffee, give me coffee and no one gets hurt, you know. Pornographic images, alcohol, all those things, they come to a point where they start to take command and start to rule our hearts, and this is not good. So, have a look also at stuff people have done to you. Past harm. I look at past harm a bit like seagulls. You know how they stand around and squawk? And, you know, you sit down to have fish and chips by the shore and the seagulls are in for the chips, right? Or whatever they can get. And past harm, stuff that's been done to us, sometimes a bit like a hungry seagull, it comes in, every time you turn around, it's there, squawking at you. And saying something negative and something to try and rob you of life and joy. And at worst, at the very worst, past harm can actually make us just totally feel worthless, useless, and we start to talk to our, we listen to these voices that are the put-down voices from within. And then we get a little bit angry and antsy about what happened, and that's good. Because there is a solution to this stuff. And the solution, you might be surprised, is to ask yourself the question, who do I need to forgive? So we've got this stuff happening inside us. We've got stuff that we've done, which we know is dopey, wrong, evil, or maybe marginally evil, or maybe just bad, but nevertheless not acceptable to God. And then we've got all the stuff others have done to us. We'll ask the question, who do I need to forgive? I had a teacher who called me a useless good for nothing because I was on the spectrum. You know what on the spectrum means? Yeah, I was one of the kids who, you know, fidgety in class and look out the windows all the time. Still do it occasionally. I still get into trouble for it. But at least my wife doesn't call me a useless good for nothing. Oh, I love you too. And, you know, I had to forgive the man because I was getting a little bit sort of stirring up no good stuff inside me because I kept thinking about, you know, all the multiple number of times he called me a useless good for nothing. On a more serious note, sexual abuse. It happened not because of us, but because of somebody else's desire and somebody else's manipulative methodology to try and get to us. We still need to forgive them. Because forgiveness means this, letting go. And Jesus paid the price for sin on the cross completely. We can let him deal with the people who've hurt us. It might be verbal abuse, it might be sexual abuse, it might be physical abuse, but the people who've hurt us, we need to let them go. And we need to trust that God will deal with them. And so that's another thing that's really important in getting the full value out of the Good Friday event. Okay. Here we come to God now, and this is the very practical bit, with the stuff. Okay. And I think about what I'm going to say to God, and I say, well, God, if I've done anything wrong, two things have happened already, which I should go back on. One, never use if in a confession. You want to own your sin fully. Otherwise, it's not going to be effectively dealt with. Secondly, never generalize. Satan is always generalizes accusations, but God himself, the Holy Spirit, is specific. He will point to an event and a time and a place. And you can say, I'll give you the example. God, I choose to forgive for all the nasty things he said to me. I'll let it go. I choose to let it go and I confess my unforgiveness as sin. Okay? So I'm owning that I haven't forgiven him. by confessing it as a sin. Or, perhaps closer to home, I confess, Lord, that as sin, that I did not help my wife the other day. I told her off and I went and did my own thing. Okay, so God talks to us about stuff. So we need to be thinking very carefully about what we're confessing, because whatever we confess, what does the word of God promise us? This is God's word. This is not just stuff that people wrote down one day when they were smoking dope. Plenty of people will try and bag the Bible, but this is a robust book. It's a robust history. It's a robust theology. It is precious to us and precious to humanity. It's good value. So we need to be thorough in our confessions, and the more thorough we are, the more free we will be. Now, if I have confessed my sin, I can believe God on the basis of his word. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He is just. Justice was carried out on the cross. He paid. Jesus paid in full, the pure and spotless for the tainted. He paid the penalty. He stood in the gap for us between us and the judgment of God, his own judgment. He stood for us and he said, I will pay, and he did it. And so I can be assured from his word that his word about sin is true. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Psalm 32, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Hebrews 8:12, I will remember their sins no more. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 53, read this morning, he was pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. See, the law with all its rules is like a curse. It's down on you. You've done it wrong. And that's what's happening to us today. There's a lawyer behind every post, you know. You can't do anything. You know, I've got to have a working with children check to work with kids. And there's all this stuff happening. And you've got to have this and that and that. And John spends a half a day or a couple of days doing this compliance thing. It's all to do with law. The law, it's intended to serve us, and in this case it probably is serving us, but it can go over the top. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is you're never good enough. The law says you're never good enough, but through Jesus Christ and through his shed blood, that we are forgiven. We are justly forgiven. We are holy through the sacrifice of Jesus. So a good, solid confession of sin releases us from guilt. It also releases us from shame, because when we think about things that we've done, dopey things, we can know this, that God has chosen to forget them. He said, their sins I will remember no more. So when you think and you feel ashamed, you don't need that. He's taken that too. He was the ultimate shame. The man was stripped bare. Then had nails through his feet and his hands. This is God who could pick up the cross and chuck it away if he wanted to, but he chose not to. God had the power. He could have just with the breath of his mouth killed the whole bunch of them. But he chose not to. Why? Because he loves us. So God loved the world. that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For the Son of God did not come to condemn the world but to save the world. Whoa. True forgiveness does not deny guilt. It simply erases the penalty. Psychologically, it is a most powerful tool for overcoming hurt and pain resulting from our own sin and other people's sin. So, conclusion, do it. Make a good confession, and you need to know that God in his mercy did this amazing thing, which we remember on Good Friday, paid for your sins, my sins, in full.